Okay, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul kind of changes his manner of writing, beginning probably in chapter 3, definitely in this chapter, and on another chapter or two at least. We know that in the first book and in the first part of, or the first book of 1 Corinthians, in the first part of this letter to the Corinthians, he dealt with specific issues of the church. They had a lot of problems, and he dealt with a lot of those. But this chapter, the third chapter, this chapter is much different. He changes it to their relationship with God. Specifically in this chapter, the apostles' responsibility and their relationship with God, and also the Corinthian brethren too. But he talks a lot about the personal relationships of himself, those who are with him, and I think that we should understand the other apostles also, even though he doesn't mention them by name. So we ended the third chapter talking about the Spirit of the Lord and the changing of the law of Moses to the new covenant of Christ, and some of the differences and the liberties that they now have and we now have in the law of, or the covenant of Christ. So with that in mind, I'm going to read the first six verses of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we know that not only the apostles, but especially the apostles, but really all those during this time period who proclaimed the gospel, who traveled to different areas, suffered great persecution and a lot of hardships. They suffered hardships that really were not even persecutions. I mean, Paul being shipwrecked and being bitten by a poison snake, and, you know, just common everyday things, we wouldn't probably classify those as persecutions. Persecutions come from man, don't they? But yet, it's a hardship. They suffered many hardships, persecutions. But as he says in verse 1, we do not lose heart. Why? What do you think is the main reason that they didn't lose heart? Why were they not discouraged so much that they just gave it up?
Well, I guess the Spirit of God was within them. They had just accepted that as something that they wanted to do and to give their whole heart to it.
I think that's right. And you know, I think the words there in first verse, it says, since we have this ministry. You know, think about it. Jesus Christ chose every one of his apostles personally. He handpicked them personally. They saw him, they walked with him, they talked with him. We know that Paul's was a little bit different, but yet he still saw him and had that great experience on the road to Damascus. And I think that they understood how important what they were doing really was. And, you know, they knew Christ didn't go handpick somebody else. He picked them. In other words, Paul could say, Christ picked me. And he wasn't being proud about it, but he understood the great responsibility. And because of that, he wasn't going to let God down. He wasn't going to let Christ down.
Didn't he say at one time that he had been chosen in his mother, before in his mother's womb? Or is that somebody else?
I'm not sure if it's those words, but I think you're right. There is a passage that talks about him being chosen before birth or something. I can't lay my finger on it right now. Okay, but in any case,
Mike,
yes.
It almost seems like Paul's answering your question, what it means to not lose heart there at the end of the chapter, and I know you'll eventually get it, but he repeats that phrase, don't lose heart, and he talks a little bit more about it then.
Yeah, they understand the end goal and why they're doing what they're doing, and he's going to talk about that more in this chapter. And then he talks about there in verse 2, he says, we've put off the past, we've put off, and in his case, you know, look at the past that he put off. I mean, all were sinners before they were righteous. All men are sinners before they're righteous. That included the apostles. But they put those things off. And he says, we don't follow the method that some preachers I guess preachers would be a good word, of that day did. And that is, what did they do? Some people, some that traveled, some that preached.
They didn't come only in Lord, but they came in power. Via the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, well, that's true, but I was thinking about those who were not apostles, those who, he's comparing the apostles, those who are teaching truth, to those who do not. Those who were, it says, they walk in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully. False teachers. Those who preached for monetary gain and power. And I think maybe sometimes we kind of look over that. You know, it was a different time. It was a different cultures, and people who taught were looked up to greatly. They had a lot of power because people would follow them and believe them. And there's people that wanted that, and they want it today too. But I think they had a great difference in those who were educated and those who were not. Today, most everyone can read. I mean, yeah, there's people that can't read today, but compared to 2,000 years ago, what the percentage would have been great. A great difference in the people who could read and who could not read. And if you were educated enough, you could stand before people and convince them of things, maybe even do a miracle by the power of Satan or by the power of God, people would follow you.
He called those wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
That's what you're really wolves, but you try to put on the sheep's clothing.
Right.
The other thing I was thinking about is, you know, we all have Bibles. They didn't have. What did they have to read? I mean, you know, they might have went to the synagogue and heard the word read that way, but what about all the other people that didn't go to the synagogue?
Yeah. Yeah, and of course the Greek culture was different to some extent. You know, the Greeks, they had lots of writings and philosophers and all that kind of stuff, but they were the leading civilization of the day as far as education goes. Okay, but anyhow, Paul says, we don't handle the Word of God that way. They handled it with truth. Their motives were pure and sincere, and they were above reproach. He says, the manifestation of the truth, he says, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience excuse me, in the sight of God.
I suppose that's why Paul lived on, making tents, just for the purpose of not giving them an argument, you know, like, yeah, oh, you're doing this for money.
Right, right. Because there were many that did. Okay, however, even though, you know, their motives were pure, what they taught was the truth, and they lived it, Satan was a great hindrance. And he talks about that starting now in verse 3 and 4. There are those, he says, our gospel is veiled. I guess that's a reference, kind of like, I guess, kind of a comparison. In the last chapter, he was talking about the face of Moses being veiled after he came down off of Mount Sinai. But he says, our gospel is veiled to some people. Those are the people who refuse to believe, who refuse to look for the truth. And if they did actually seek the truth, they would accept it. But as he says in verse 4, I want to look at this a little bit. It says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Let's look at a few passages. Luke 4, verses 5 through 7. That's the, I used this just a couple weeks ago in my talk. This is where Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and nights and was tempted by Satan. And that's when, in verse 5, Satan took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give you all this. And Luke, as the way Luke writes it in verse 6, says, and the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. That was true. But what was Satan talking about there? Was he talking about possessions? No. Was he talking about the possession of the physical earth? No, because God created that. We know that's His, but He was talking about the minds and the hearts and of people that followed Him. And then we see John three times. If you want to look at John 12, 31, I won't turn to all these, but he uses the same words. This is Jesus in John chapter 31, or John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. John uses this terminology. And then in chapter 14, verse 30, I think he uses exactly the same phrase. That's not the right, huh? Oh, I was looking at 31. I'm sorry. Yeah, the ruler of this world. And then also in 16 and 11. So John uses that phrase three times there, very quickly, that the ruler of this world. And as Paul refers to him, to Satan, he calls him the god of this age. He's blinded people who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So, and I think Paul's going to talk about that, mention that this morning, probably in his talk. We was talking about things yesterday, and you know, why do people not believe? Why do they not see the truth? If someone wants to see the truth and wants to find the truth, will they find it? Yes. Yes, they will. God allows that. God will make that happen. If people really want to find the truth, God will make that happen in some way. But it's so easy for Satan to blind people who don't really care. And as he goes on, he says, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And we are your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And I think this verse 6, to me, kind of goes along with that first verse there. The reason they don't lose heart, the reason that they press on, He says, it's the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness that shines in our heart. The Creator. And we know that he's referring there to the first verses of the Bible. When everything was dark, the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the face of the deep. And the first thing God said, the first thing God did was what? He made light that chased away the darkness. And Paul says, this is the God that we preach.
Mike.
Yes.
I'd just like to say something about light and darkness.
Okay.
Light is an element. That's an element. Darkness is not. Darkness is the lack of light.
Absence of light.
That's the absence of light. So the devil and evil and false stuff, that's all when you can throw that up against the light and try to dim the light, that dims the light down. But the light, really the light is the one that controls. So that's why it's so important that we take the truth and the light that God sent and the light that Jesus gave us, and he's the light of the world. So.
Yeah. Thanks. All right, any other thoughts before we move on to this next group of verses? Paul gives all credit to God. He never takes the credit for himself, and I don't think we see the other apostles ever do that either. We saw one example in the Old Testament, at least one, but of one of God's men who for a second took credit for himself, Moses, when he brought forth the water. And God punished him for that. He saved him still, but he punished him because he took the credit, as I understand it. Okay, let's read down through 13. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal body, our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Let's stop there. So, verse 7, the earthen vessels is, of course, their bodies, their physical bodies. They have the treasure, and that treasure is the gospel, isn't it? It's the belief, it's the faith that they have that they preach the gospel with. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So once again, he reiterates the things we do are by the power of God, not our own power. And, you know, I guess it's important. It's probably important to us as humans that we continue to repeat those things or continue to think about that, because if we didn't continue to think about it, what would we do? We would start to believe, yeah, it's really me, wouldn't we? Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Because if we didn't, we'd fade away. We wouldn't remember the way we should, would we? We wouldn't have the appreciation for the sacrifice, because we're humans and we forget. And really, forgetfulness is a good thing in some ways. Because if you've remembered every sin you ever committed, you'd be a train wreck, wouldn't you? God allows us to forget things. And it's good to forget some things, but it's good to remember other things on a regular basis. And I think Paul talks that way throughout all his letters. And so he goes on to talk about the persecutions. Yes, we have all these troubles, but it's not to the extent that we will give up. It's not the extent that we will quit. And why is that? Why is it that they always had enough strength to move on, to go on?
Because they always know that there's something better at the end of the tunnel.
Right.
That's the Holy Spirit.
Right. Right. They have the Comforter to help them, and they do know what the end will bring for them. And the end for them spiritually is life. And he's going to talk now in a few verses about what is the end. What did they know their physical end would be? Not just dying, because all men die. They were going to die because of Christ. They were going to be, we might say, persecuted to the death. And they all were, maybe with the exception of John. Of course, you know, being cast off on an island is persecution, isn't it? And he lived there, lived out his last days on Patmos. So, you know, in a sense we can say they all died of persecution.
Isn't it amazing how those chosen, those few chosen men, God filled them with everything that we've got here in the New Testament? Put the whole new covenant right within their minds. And of course, by inspiration, they spoke it and they wrote it, and now we have it.
Yeah. And I'll say one other thing. They spoke it, they wrote it, and they lived it.
And they lived it.
And it's up to us to read it, absorb it, and live it. And he says, we carry about in the body. I'm not sure if I really understand all this phrase or not. He says, we carry about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. So Jesus suffered persecution and died. They suffer persecution, but as they do that, they copy, I guess, or imitate the life of Christ, how he lived. And they suffered those things in the flesh, as he says in the next two verses.
Well, Jesus said, they hated me, and they're going to hate you.
Yeah.
And that carrying about the body is a, for us today, we do the same thing, and that's why, like you said, every Lord's Day, we have the communion. Mm-hmm. The Lord's Supper. So we can remember and carry that. We're remembering his death, yes, but then by doing that, we then live his life.
I wonder if what's being referenced here is more about the persecutions that Jesus had to endure, right? Because you look at what the passage is previous to our talking about, you know, being hard-pressed, persecuted, forsaken, perplexed, that, you know, then that all of that rolls into always caring about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. Sort of seems like maybe what's being referenced there is the suffering that Jesus had.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that seems to be supported some in Romans when Paul wrote to them in chapter 8, verse 17. He says, if children, then heirs to God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So that idea of suffering with Jesus results in being glorified seems to be the same kind of thing that's mentioned there.
Yeah.
It sure is strange, at least to us, to read that and try to understand what it means.
Yeah, it's the way that he writes sometimes is hard to understand. This is one of those passages for me. I mean, I think I understand the main message, but maybe not all of it. Yes, Paul.
I've read where, in a commentary, that in those days, valuables were often stored in clay jars, mm-hmm. much like people had money in a cookie jar. You know, just put it somewhere common and no one would think to look for something valuable there. And Paul's idea is that there was a lot of spiritual knowledge in Scripture in there in his weak, frail body. you know, the clay, we have these clay jars.
Right.
And it's going to be exchanged for an immortal jar, you know, a much better thing at some point. But I think all the suffering that he went through while in this fragile body that he was talking about.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a good thought. All right, so let's look at the next three verses, verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things that are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. All right, verse 13 there, he quotes this phrase, I believed and therefore I spoke, is from Psalms 116 and verse 10, where that was a statement of David made when, well, let me turn to read it in context there. One 16 and 10. Let me back up to verse 8. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. David was besieged by enemies much of his life. But he refused to change the truth. He refused to leave the truth. He always followed it. And I think what he's saying here in verse 10, I believe, therefore I spoke, regardless of the consequences. He spoke the truth. And I think Paul is quoting him here in verse 13. He says, we've got that same spirit. We apostles and we preachers of the gospel. And he wanted the Corinthians to have that too. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that God raised Christ up, and at the last day he will raise us up with you. You know, that's a great statement of faith there, I believe. And he says we have the same spirit of faith, basically, that David had, because he was quoting David there. Paul knew the old law, didn't he? He knew it before he knew Christ. And, of course, he was speaking by inspiration here. But he says, all things are for your sakes. So all that we do is for you. The things that we suffer are not just so we will be saved, but so you also will be saved, speaking to the Corinthians. And that grace will spread and cause thanksgiving to the Lord. All right, any thoughts on up to this point so far here? All right, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. He repeats this again. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So he really wraps up these thoughts in this passage here, I think. They really, I guess you could say the apostles were really above in their actions. They kept themselves above the things of the world. Yes, they lived in the world, but they did not let the world drag them down to its level. And that's how they didn't lose heart. They kept in remembrance all the time, really, that great reward that they were going to receive. And so our outward man, being, of course, the physical body, the inward man is the spiritual body. says is renewed day by day. Do we renew ourselves day by day?
We better.
Do we renew our spirit? How would we do that?
Study.
Pray. Jason?
Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Being renewed by the transforming of our mind.
Right. So there's more than one way that we can and should renew ourselves each day. We eat food every day, don't we? Keep our physical body going. How many of us miss meals? I don't. I kind of eat from the time I get up till the time I go to bed, really. You know? But do we feed our spiritual man the way we feed our physical man? So we are to, it's a continual renewal. And then he mentions our light affliction is but for a moment. These things that he talked about, all these persecutions and these trials, the things that cause most people to fall away, if we can feed our inner man, then we can realize that these are not so bad, they are lighter afflictions than what we make them. And that helps keep us tuned up, I guess you could say, to where we progress and where we produce for God. And we are reaching for that weight of glory, he says, eternal weight of glory.
You know what Paul calls light and momentary affliction, to put it in perspective, I'm in 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about, I've worked hard, I've been in prison, I've been flogged, exposed to death, 5 times, 40 lashes minus 1, 3 times beaten with rods, stone, shipwrecked, spent a night and day on the open sea, in danger from rivers, bandits, countrymen, Gentiles, city, country, on and on and on.
Mm-hmm.
And he calls that a light affliction.
Right.
So, you know, consider what we go through is absolutely nothing compared to, you know, as you've already referenced, the persecutions of the apostles.
Yeah. Would any of us call these things a light affliction? No, we wouldn't. In fact, we complain over little bitty minor things, don't we? But, you know, it's amazing, you know, how tough these individuals were. I mean, physically tough. You know, they walked everywhere they went, just about. If they didn't, you know, they would catch a ride maybe for short distances, but the hardships that they went through, as Karen just read there, was amazing. And, you know, Paul talked many times, you know, especially toward the end of his life, about, well, I'm ready to die. In a sense, I wish I could just die and get it over with, and I wouldn't have to suffer these things. But yet, if you want me to live, God, I will. You know, and I won't complain about it, because my job is still here. His responsibility was still here to continue to spread the gospel.
I can really appreciate that phrase, outer person is decaying. Going along through life when you're younger and up until you start getting older, you don't think about that.
Right.
But there comes a time when you start thinking about it.
Yeah.
I've probably, because of that, my inner person is being renewed day by day more than it was before.
Yeah.
Because you think on it all day, pretty much, and you work on it. What have I got to do today? Well, I'm going to study.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to study the scriptures. I'm going to do this with the Bible and thoughts, and much more time spent on it.
So, in a sense, God is really helping us to become more spiritual by afflicting us physically more.
Exactly.
By being older, and our physical life is a little bit more of a struggle to get through each day. And at the very end, it's a great struggle, but yet we can progress, we can grow in the spirit as our physical body is. I think of that, you know, of my mother that, you know, she struggles a lot. You know, she's old, and but she's fiercely independent, you know. And so almost every day for her is, you know, a struggle to get through the day. You know, some are better, some are worse. But, you know, God designs things that way. And he wants us to understand that this body is going to die, and we need to be, our spiritual body needs to continue to grow.
I'm sure she spends a lot of time with the Lord in the Bible and in prayer. You know, you do that.
Yeah.
I got a question. Would we connect these light afflictions, or as he talks about with in Hebrews the 12th chapter, where it talks about, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. What son is there whom the Father does not chasten? Do you think he chastens us with the, like Dwayne was saying, excuse me, by design, as we get older, we have these afflictions. So would we connect that with the chastening of the Lord?
I would think so. I mean, it's in a sense, you know, it's not because we've done anything wrong that we're dying. I mean, yes, Adam sinned, and so we all die. But you know, our physical, we know that we're going to die eventually, anyhow. But as it comes on, you know, and as our body is in that long process of dying, we should understand that. You know, God's helping us see, you know, is this the end? If this is the end, then what are you living for? But it's not the end. So grow spiritually.
I always think of chastening more of something you've done wrong.
Yeah, yeah. Maybe discipline is a better word. I don't know. You know, discipline is not necessary. Discipline's not really punishment. Discipline is teaching, instruction, self-discipline. But in any case, he ends this chapter saying, "The things which are seen are temporary; the things which are not seen are eternal." And we know that's true, and we know that people from the beginning of time, really, who don't really know God, they still know there is a God. They know there's a greater power that created the universe. And even though they don't, many people don't know God, they understand there is a God. And but as Paul said, the God of this age has blinded the minds of most people. Any other thoughts before we close? Okay, thank you for your comments. We'll take a break.